Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $120 to Issues Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship, or you can make your $120 check payable to Issues Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
First of all, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for this blessing us on this afternoon and blessing us with this amazing horse.
It's always creeping up in almost every historical era in different iterations, this idea that bodily material world is not as valuable or as divine as the spiritual world.
Gentlemen, open up your mouths and sing. It is a manly thing to sing. This is the church going to war, and you may sing as the army of Christ.
But I would rather have my eyes plucked out. I'd rather be imprisoned rather than deny this. Jesus lives, and he's the only God. And I'd rather die a martyr than be thought well of by a tolerant world and go to hell.
Farmers in South Dakota, listen to issuesetc.org while combining our corn and feeding the world.
In our last conversation with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, we were discussing the Ten Commandments, and as much as they do reveal about God, and that, well, to kind of put it in a nutshell, as we said last time, there is a God and you are not him, the Ten Commandments do not yet make a Christian. They are a partial picture of who God is. The rest of the picture is found in only one place, and that is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the one who has come to make him known, as the evangelist John tells us. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's going to be part two of our four-part series on teaching eternal truth today. The Apostles' Creed, we'll deal with part of it today, and a little bit later in the series, we'll deal with the rest of it. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. He's senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, and he's host of a radio talk show called Sharper Iron. He's author of The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for May, Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again. Pastor Fisk, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Good to be back.
Last time you ended by saying in part that if all we have is the Ten Commandments, that's not bad in and of itself, but that we're not yet Christians. Those don't yet make us Christian. What do you mean by that?
Right. Like the whole conversation before was the Ten Commandments are good. Right? The law of God's not bad. It's a design or a description of the design that's good, the way he made everything, what it means to be his creation. That's great, except that it's broken now because we broke it and we're sinful. And so while it's good, and as Christians, we want to uphold the law, as Paul says, right? We want to embrace it for all the goodness that is there. You can still learn about it. You can still even improve on it, right? At the same time, that is not Christianity. Christianity really is not that at all. It's not at the substance or at the center of Christianity. It is only the founding point of being creatures that Christianity saves. So in one sense, you could say it really, really simply. You know, if you only have the Ten Commandments, you're not a Christian. Well, yeah, because you don't have Christ, and it takes the Christ to make you a Christian. But you can go a little more deeper on that then, right? If you only have the law, then you're not a Christian, because it is the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he did, that makes a Christian. This is how James can say things like, you know, you say you believe in God, yeah, good for you. So are the demons. Big deal. They're scared of him. You should be too, and you're not. So there's a problem there. Yeah? Paraphrasing, of course. If all you have, then, is the first article of the creed, and this is important too, well, then you're not a Christian. If your I believe is only I believe in a monotheistic God, or even more weakly, a pantheon of gods, or an all-moving force that's over everything, or something like that, you don't have the real identity of the true God. Just because you know God has a name doesn't mean you know God's name. Yeah, for that to happen, something else has to be there. And this is where, then, the ancient Christian catechism, I know it's a big 50-cent nasty word with an ism on the end of it, It's just an old-fashioned way of saying echo. The old-fashioned echo of Christianity contains not only the Ten Commandments, but two other things, two other statements. You have the Ten Commandments, you have the Apostles' Creed, and you have the Lord's Prayer. The Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer are drawn directly from the Scriptures as quotations, and we as Lutheran Christians would say, although we have to caveat this for the fundamentalists, the Apostles' Creed is drawn directly from Scripture, but it's not drawn as a quotation, right? It's drawn as a succinct summary of all of the works of Father, Son, and Spirit. And you'll notice that Father is pretty short because he created everything, right? And then what else do you know? Well, not much. You know the created order. The Ten Commandments, again, teach you about that. I'll come back to that in a sec. But then you have a longer summary of the actions of Jesus, what he did, what he's going to do. And then you have a summary of the actions of the Holy Spirit, which is also what Jesus is doing, and the Father's doing too, I guess you could say, by sending the Spirit among us. So we want to dig into those things a little bit more. But one piece I want to throw at you here, I don't know how much we'll hit this today, but I think this is maybe the most important picture in the book. And it is that the first article, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, is explained by the Ten Commandments. In the same way, the third article, I believe in the Spirit, the Church, resurrection, all that, is explained by the Lord's Prayer. So that in one sense, the ancient Christian catechism is just the creed, right? It's like if you had like a Pokemon ball or a Transformer or something, you have the creed laid out, Ten Commandments, or excuse me, you have the catechism laid out, Ten Commandments, Creed, and Lord's Prayer, and you can take Ten Commandments and Lord's Prayer and just go, and you can just shove them into the top and the bottom of the creed, yeah? Or you shove them into the first and the third articles, and they kind of sit there and they glow as this like power, right? But then sitting in the middle, at the center, there's this non-idea. So where the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer are going to talk about ideas that we can see working in the present right now, the second article really stands set apart as not an idea, but a thing, a series of events, something you can't see. You're never going to get to see it. It happened already. It's done. Well, with one little exception, there's a little bit still coming. But for the most part, it's this set of things in the past. So to see the Catechism, Ten Commandments, Creed, Lord's Prayer as a whole, and then to see now we're going to be moving out of that Ten Commandment world, which God created perfectly, but which is broken, which is broken, into God still speaking, or God speaking again, not to leave his creation in this broken state, but to unbreak it, right? To enter into it with, well, good news.
So we've dealt with the first article of the Creed in essence by looking at the Ten Commandments. This is what we can know of God the Father as his creatures. You say that when it comes to the second article of the Creed, everything changes. What changes?
Oh, man. I mean, God gets inside the creation. And probably as a work, the book is not going to give enough attention to the miracle of the second article. It is the center, though, and I want you to see that. Hopefully that picture image I was talking about before kind of showed a little bit. You know, the center of this catechism is the cross. The center of it is Jesus. But here we are on a cataclysmically destroyed, dripping with darkness and sinful condition, moth, rust, gravity, you know, cancer, all this stuff pulling us down. It just isn't what it's supposed to be. And by itself, what a disaster. What an awful world. What an awful place. Life is good? No, it's not. Not here. Not like this. But then that immortal, invisible God from beyond, who's named, who speaks, he speaks himself down into the middle of the muck. That changes everything now. Right? I mean, angels long to look into this. There's a reason that they show up over the shepherds in Bethlehem. And if you ever notice this in the Old Testament, angels don't really show up. They don't appear very often. It's a very, very rare thing. It's really around the incarnation of Jesus that this happens, around his body. And so, like, at that moment when he is brought forth from Mary, heaven itself, this realm of light behind the created order, and they are part of the created order, they burst forth to marvel that what was the universe is now different. You can say this about every human being that's born, by the way. It's kind of an interesting little bit. Every new infant that is conceived and then takes a breath is a new thing. The universe has substantially changed at that moment. But how much more so when that new breath is being breathed by the one who first breathed to speak it, right, into existence. So when the Almighty is helpless as a babe, the incarnation is something to dwell on in awesome fear. And not like fear like I'm going to go run away, but fear like in I want to know more of this. You know, there was this pretty phenomenal movie, in my mind at least, that came out in the last couple of weeks called Avengers Infinity War. And it is, what was most stunning to me about this movie is the depiction of the villain, Thanos. He's this ultimate bad guy, kind of a god, an elemental or an eternal, a titan. And yet he's got, for all of his evil, he's got a heart. He's got a human side to him. And it's stunning. It really is. You sit there and you kind of have to, you know, pun intended, I suppose, marvel at him. That is just a bitter and incomplete hint at the unbelievable fact that Jesus of Nazareth is the Almighty God. And that not just for no good reason, not here to bring balance to the world by destroying half the population, which is what Thanos wants to do, but instead to absorb the evil into himself and to undo it all, to restore that Ten Commandment, Ten Design world that he originally intended us to be, and to bring us along, not just with him, but in him and as him. Everything changed. It's when we started the conversation today, Todd, like if all you have is the Ten Commandments, you're not a Christian. I mean, with what I just said, right? Like, which one's better? It's not that the Ten Commandments aren't good, but this who our God is, Jesus, wow, what a thing.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. It's part two of our four-part series on teaching eternal truths today, the Apostles' Creed, part one. We'll talk a little bit more about the virgin birth on the other side of the break. Pastor Fisk says that the angel's announcement poses an extreme threat to the Virgin Mary. We'll find out what he means by that on the other side. Stay tuned.
In the days of the Reformation, Lutherans insisted that justification is the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. But is this still the case?
Pastor Hans Feeney talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In a world of moral anarchy, is discussing how man is justified still the most important conversation we need to have? The answer is yes, because we'll never regain a proper understanding of marriage or human identity or even morality itself until we first understand what it means to be made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ.
You can meet and hear Pastor Hans Feeney making the case for the centrality of justification at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. You'll find registration information at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
Are you a high schooler who enjoys theology? Do you know a high schooler who would make a good pastor or deaconess? Every summer, Concordia Theological Seminary offers programs for vocational discernment and theological education for high school students. Check out Christ Academy and Phoebe Academy this summer, June 17th to the 30th. Registrations open now. Email us at christacademy@ctsfw.edu or register online. Christ Academy at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, June 17th through the 30th.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Tuesday, May the 8th. The second part of our four-part series, Teaching Eternal Truths. Today, the Apostles' Creed. Pastor Jonathan Fiske is our guest. He's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again. Jonathan, let's talk a little bit more about the virgin birth. You were speaking generally about the incarnation before the break, but when it comes to the virgin birth, you say that we shouldn't underestimate the, quote, extreme threat that the angel posed to the Virgin Mary. What do you mean by that?
You know, we have our Christmas pageants where we see Mary and Joseph walking into town, and it's all beautiful and nice, and the Christmas lights and the bells and all this stuff. It's easy to miss how much of a life-altering and potentially deadly thing being a young woman in Pharisaic Hebrew society, unmarried, found pregnant, is. Now, there are scholars who debate how much the various edges or corners of Pharisaic Hebrew society would be about this. If you love the law, Old Testament style, Leviticus, right? I mean, there's one thing that happens when you find this girl. You kill her. That's it. She dies. She committed adultery. Done. She's got no place in the people. Yeah. So when Gabriel shows up to her and he's like, so just so you know, God's like totally with you and he's going to make you look like an adulterous 16-year-old that you are. Don't worry about it. That's more, I mean, you got the whole born without sex thing. Like that's crazy in itself, right? Immaculate conception. But then like for her to swallow that, like the trust that she immediately has in the provision of God to be able to deal with this, that this is indeed for the salvation of the world. So her words, you know, let it be to me as the Lord has spoken. I don't think if an angel showed up to you and said, let me give you the most nasty looking scar mark on your face, but it'll work out really good in the end, you'd be like, okay, sure, no problem. Like, or if he came and he said, let me cut off your arm because it's, you know, in 15 years or in 30 years from now, it's going to save a bunch of people's lives that you lose your arm today. You're not going to be so cool with that. It's not exactly a one-to-one, but it is there as a hint. And it's potent. Mary's faith, and this is a little bit of a different direction from the book, but Mary's faith is faith. It's the faith we aspire to. It's the faith we get that's given to us. That God, when he changes everything by entering the world as Jesus, gives us something unbelievable. The Ten Commandments are totally believable. Everything I described about them in general, you don't have to be a Christian to believe them and think, yep, that makes sense. Stoic philosophers, they believe most of that stuff. Buddha and Confucius, they got most of it. Maybe not quite all of it, but a whole lot of it. Jesus of Nazareth and the news he comes to bring, you don't believe this without being saved. It is salvation itself, and it changes the way you view what God says. Now God can say anything, and it's more true than what you see or what you used to know. And that is then the power of the second article, is what the second article does. We want to talk about maybe mission in the world today and why we have so much trouble converting people. I think it's because we don't talk about the second article very much. Like we'll talk about, oh, you know, tell the good news about Jesus or you need Jesus in your life. Well, that's great. Okay, sure. But that's not what the second article confesses is the gospel. The second article confesses something else, something more, right? And in that then, this is where we are going to go with Echo in the book. There are three elements to this gospel, three ways we can divide up this second article, three foundational things about who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he's coming to do. And actually, that's the three sections right there, right? So the three elements of the gospel are, who is Jesus? What did Jesus do? And what is Jesus coming again to do? And we can break those down a little more as well.
Let's talk about who is Jesus. And the answer here is not kind of a typical human biography. That's not what we're aiming at here. What is the answer to that question?
So we're going back to Mary a little bit here in this incarnation idea and the changing of the universe by God becoming flesh. Who is Jesus? He is human, fully and entirely, just like the rest of us. And in that sense, everything the Ten Commandments says is true about him too. I mean, this is crazy. He has a God who's not him, the Father. You know, even though they're one, right? I mean, the Trinity is a gnarly thing. That God has a name, and he knows the name of his Father, right? That God speaks to him. He prays with him, right? The Father has told me, and everything he's told me, I say to you. He's now in the designed world under the authority of his parents, so he goes back and he submits to them. He has a body. This is like the whole point, right? Why does Jesus have a body? So we can kill it. That's why. So that God can die, right? He does not get married, but he's definitely a male, and he definitely has family. And in that sense, it becomes kind of a hook for the gospel, too. He has more sons and daughters than a normal marriage would have ever brought. He is the eternal bridegroom, the husband of his bride, the church, and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, he has stuff, not a lot of it, but he eats. One of my favorite images in the Bible is after the resurrection, him barbecuing some fish on the shore. It's just a cool thing, right? Our man Jesus likes fish, likes good grilled fish over some open coals. Can't complain about that. He has a name given unto him by the angel via his Father, but a name by which he is known, a name which is indeed taken in vain and abused and misspoken of, and yet holds up, right? Holds up as who he is, the Lord who saves, which is what Jesus Yeshua means. And he's content. He has the secret of contentment. He never covets. He never covets, he never sins, not a single time. So who is Jesus? He is the first article, perfect man, right? The second Adam. That's the first who is he. Well, really second though, because before Abraham was, I am, right? Before I was Jesus, I was what? The angel of the Lord, Melchizedek, I don't know, what do you want to call him? He is God though. He is the eternal Son, only begotten of the Father, before all worlds, light of light, God of God, very God of very God. As I quote the Nicene Creed there. So that is also his identity. So he's almighty, yeah? And he is all-knowing, and he is in every place at the same time, while also being a man, walking around earth. Now, we have this weird kind of veiling of his godhood when he was here before, when he was here on earth 2,000 years ago, where we call it his humiliation. He didn't access or make use of his powers, all of his powers. They're still there, though. Right, and I think he says at one point, you know, don't you know I could call hordes of heaven down and they would just demolish my enemies? We got to do this. I got to die. You know, let it be for now, kind of thing. So it's not like he ever stopped being God. He always was. Even when he would forget things on purpose and not know the end of the world's date because he chose not to, that's an almighty power you can't have. You go ahead and forget your birthday. See if you can do it. You know, you can't do that on purpose. He can. Yeah, he is God. Who is Jesus? His identity is defined by two things, by his godhood, which makes him the eternal Son of the Father. I don't know how else to describe him than that. He's not a progression for sure, but makes him one with the immanent Trinity, three persons, one God. He is one of them. And he is also true man born of the Virgin Mary, taking his humanity from her flesh, Son of David, in the most physical way, carried in the loins and DNA of Abraham. I mean, hold that disgusting image in your head. It's true, right? Descended from Seth, son of Adam, son of man, which son of Adam, the same thing there, right? That's who Jesus is. This, again, just him being here changes everything, but he came to do more than just throw everything off course. He came to put it back on course, which gets us into that second element of the gospel.
So that second element is what Jesus did.
Yes. And I meant to say this earlier. If you're like me, and I don't doubt that you are in this way because humans are pretty similar, fallen humans particularly, we're a lot like each other. You're like me, you're a Lutheran, you're a Christian, you go to church every week, you really mean it. Like, you want to be there, right? I mean, I get it. Alarm goes off, you need a cup of coffee, but still, it's not like you hate Christianity, right? So you want to be there. And you don't mind the liturgy so much, maybe. And you like the hymns. And you like your creed. But then the creed comes along, and you're like, okay, I got to say the creed again. Start talking. All right, here we go. Talking, thinking about football. thinking about lunch, thinking about, and I'm the pastor, I'm like thinking about what's next on the service. Don't forget the offering, Jonathan, which I've done before. You know, you're thinking about other things, and you can't zoom in on remember the creed. And this is some of that jargon reality I mentioned in the previous interview. I don't want to change the words of the creed, by the way. I think that rote repetition memorization is incredibly valuable. But I also think that at a certain point, the more you see something, sometimes you do cease to pay attention to it. And so what I want to do is reawaken us to these things within the creed by kind of stepping back from them and looking at them from another angle. So we can take all of these things the second article says about Jesus and put them in these three categories, these three elements of the gospel, right? And I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, right? There you have your identity, God and man that we just talked about. But now you're going to have a list of things he did. And that list is more than five things. And maybe I'm doing a disservice by limiting it to five, but you can summarize it with five ideas that are kind of going on in that list. And then you're going to have the things he's going to do, and there's only two things in that list. So the heart and core of the gospel, I think, is in the middle of these things, right? So you have the two things Jesus is, the two things he's going to do. They're all good news, but it's flowing toward a center. And at the absolute center of this list of things, at the absolute center of my five things I'm going to give you, you have the cross. Right. So that our entire echo, our entire Christian reason for being is flowing from the outside, Ten Commandments prayer, back through Father and Spirit, shoving us toward the way we know God in the God-man Jesus, who's coming again to do all good things, but back when did five spectacular things for a God to do, and more so did it for you, plural, right? The second element of the gospel, the five things that Jesus did.
Well, when we come back from the break, we'll find out from Pastor Fisk what are those five things Jesus did and why some of them are routinely forgotten. It's part two of our four-part series on teaching eternal truths. Today, the Apostles' Creed, the first part of our conversation on that. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He's host of the radio talk show called Sharper Iron and author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, Echo, Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again. This is unique treatment of the contents of, well, Luther's small catechism, as you may see from our series based on the book. Well worth your reading and well worth getting reacquainted with those truths from a slightly oblique angle in Echo, Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again by Pastor Jonathan Fisk. It's our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May. You'll find it on every page of our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Echo, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, he mentioned five things Jesus has done. We'll find out what they are. Stay tuned.
Children are a gift from God, a rich heritage, a precious trust. They are sinners, baptized saints, little brothers and sisters in Christ. It is this beautiful vision that shapes our daily work as parents and grandparents, teachers, pastors, mentors, and friends. And it's this vision you'll see shining through every article in this month's Lutheran Witness magazine, The Gift of Children. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
You could win an audio DVD of every presentation from all six Issues, Etc. Making the Case conferences. Record your answer to the question, Issues, Etc., What Does This Mean? On our comment line, 618-223-8382. If we play your answer during Issues, Etc., we'll send you a conference audio DVD of almost 50 hours of teaching. 618-223-8382 and answer the question, Issues, Etc., What Does This Mean? Please be sure to mention where you listen.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at Grace Lutheran Racine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana, Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota, Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado, Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. It's our series on teaching eternal truths. We're talking about the Apostles' Creed. He's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Echo, Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again. Jonathan, before the break, you were talking about the five things that Jesus did. What are those?
All right. So, the five things that Jesus did is, and we kind of covered one already, I'll just list them off and then we can talk about them. He was born. He suffered, he died, he rose, and he ascended. And I don't think that I've come up with new words for these. I don't know why. Maybe I should have. I don't know. Just for fun. But I do think that in that list, there's three we all kind of know pretty well, and then there's two we totally forget about all the time. So like born, Christmas. Yay! We all love Christmas. Jesus' birthday. Yada, yada, yada. It's not his birthday, but we do. We act like that, right? We all know he was born. Jesus died. Good Friday. Right. Sweet. We're all into Good Friday. It's actually what Christianity is all about, and I don't want to diminish it. It is, in fact, the center. And then Jesus rose. Easter Sunday. Resurrection. Fantastic, right? Yay. Alleluia's come back. We're in Easter season now. Can't complain about it. Lilies, all that stuff. But those other two, Jesus suffered, and Jesus ascended. Not so much big celebration moments, really. They're there. They're there, and we'll come back to suffered in a moment. But you know, ascension is just past, right before Pentecost. It used to be a huge feast day in the church, now largely forgotten, probably because it's on a Thursday, which makes it a little tough to celebrate, and for Americans at least. But the ascension of Jesus as something he did in the past has tremendous biblical depth and reason. You know, we talk about, I think it was Pastor Wolfmuller called me on the carpet on this once, that I always talk about, you know, Jesus, he died, he rose, he's coming again, and how great that is. And he said, why don't you mention the ascension? And I don't know, why don't I mention it? There's a ton there that we're missing when we miss the gospel of the ascension of Jesus. And then the gospel of the suffering of Jesus. When you say that in the Apostles' Creed, you probably, if you're like me, think, you know, he suffered and died, meaning he suffered on the cross and died. But it's significantly larger than that. Jesus did not only suffer starting with Pontius Pilate. Jesus suffered much longer than that. And we do recognize this liturgically as well, just as we have an Ascension Day that's not as paid attention to. We have this whole season called Lent, which we, in theory, are remembering the suffering of Jesus in this life. Although even there, we kind of limit it in that we really associate it with his 40 days fasting in the wilderness, as if that was just kind of when he suffered. But get it this way for a sec, right? So Jesus is born as a baby. And Jesus is a guy, as a baby, whatever human capacity he has, I don't know. But intuitively, spiritually, perfectly, he knows how the Ten Commandment world is supposed to work. Like, he knows what ice cream should really taste like, right? He knows what contentment should really feel like. And now, even though he's perfectly content, it doesn't feel that way anymore. And his entire life, he lives with an understanding of what it should be, and is never like that. We can't wrap our heads around this. We can't actually get in that psychology or that emotion, but we can recognize that it was part of his active work to save us, that he walked that road. He stood in these shoes. He grew up with punk kids that called him names. He grew up with warts and blisters or zits or bad greasy hair. I don't know what it was. He got colds. He had to go to the bathroom and wipe it. All of that stuff that isn't what it should be. It's all kind of nasty. And that's not even including then, you know, the suffering that comes from real human sin. I mean, we talked a little bit earlier about how hard it would have been for Mary, right, to be this woman who publicly and everyone, I mean, I don't know. Again, I've heard scholars kind of debate this, but I know how my heart would work as a Pharisee. I see this woman. And yeah, the guy married her, good for him, what a schmuck, but okay, fine, yeah, he's got charity, he's a redeemer or whatever, he took her into his house, but that means it's his kid, and they weren't married. That's Jesus the, and I can't say the word, even though it's the literal word, it starts with a B, right? That's Jesus the that thing. You gotta know Jesus was, when they say, isn't this Jesus the carpenter's son? They don't think highly of this guy. He's suffering. He's suffering in his identity for us, not because of his fault. He's got no sin, right? But everywhere he goes, he is bearing the thorns of our age. One of my favorite Christmas hymns, verse 3 of Joy to the World. No more let sin or sorrow reign, nor thorns infest the ground. The thorniness of this world is something that we take for granted, but it isn't supposed to be here. Those thorns and thistles came in Genesis 3 with the fall. The reason Jesus is crowned with thorns is because he's crowned with our fall. He suffered, right? From his first breath to his last breath. That's the gospel, man. That active, willing doing Jesus did constantly until he dies is the gospel. And ascension, kind of moving into ascension now as the other less spoken about one. And then we'll maybe pick up the birth, death, and resurrection afterwards. But the ascension of Jesus is equally as devalued. Jesus says this really crazy thing. I used to hate this verse. I still struggle with it, I suppose. But he's talking in, I believe it's in John's gospel with his disciples before he goes to the cross. And he says to them, and there's these weird overtones here in the section where on the one hand, he's talking about going to the cross, but on the other hand, he's talking about ascending into heaven and going away and sending the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And you kind of got to have both of those things. But he says to them, it is to your benefit that I go away, because if I don't, I can't send the Comforter to you. And so, yeah, until Jesus dies, there is a not sending the Spirit in the same way. But we also know from the way it plays out after his resurrection, they don't get the Holy Spirit poured out on them right away. He breathes on them, receive the Holy Spirit, all that stuff. But he also says, stay in the city until power from on high comes upon you. And it is not until after ascension, right? Which is why ascension is celebrated. I mean, it's the right time frame following Easter, but it's celebrated right before Pentecost for us because it is in his ascending that he then has the Spirit proceed from him and the Father. Sorry, Eastern Orthodox, it's true. It is proceed from the Father and sent by him to us. Yeah. So Jesus' ascension is the Pentecost gospel. It is the sending of the Spirit, the Comforter. It is the giving of faith to humanity again in the New Testament sense, right? It is in the imbuing of these words about his birth, suffering, death, resurrection and ascension, imbuing of those words with Spirit power to awaken your conscience, not only to the breaking of the law, but also to the forgiving of the gospel, which is it moves us toward that third article now a little bit as well, right? So the ascension is going to move us toward what the Spirit brings, what the Spirit does. These are the results of the gospel. We'll talk about that next time. But without the ascension, without him leaving, that doesn't happen. And why, right? There's actually a really cool explanation to this too. You know, why is it to your benefit that I go away? Here's the thing. If Jesus rose from the dead and then stood there and stayed here like the last 2,000 years and just hung out in Jerusalem and sent out his disciples and everything, and we like could get him on video and camera and everything, guess what that would do? to faith. It would make faith not necessary. You wouldn't have to believe because you could see. Yeah? The word of God would not in fact be spirit imbued. I guess he could maybe make it work. Yeah, because he's God, he's almighty. But no, in order for faith to be faith alone, right, it has to be faith alone. And so he goes away so that, what does he say to Thomas? You know, you believe because you see me? Well, blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. That's why he goes away. So that by faith alone in these words, we would have that merry moment where unbelievable things unexplainably are believed by us. Because they are. These elements of the gospel are unbelievable. And yet, I said something like that in Broken, in the former book that I wrote. And I remember someone really taking me to task. It's like, you can't say that the gospel is unbelievable because we believe it. It's like, yeah, well, you're right. You know, we do believe it. And that's the miracle. Because it is not believable by human will. It doesn't make any sense. But the Spirit makes it regenerate us. So the believing unbelievable words, we have more truth than all the sense could ever give us. Yeah? And that, again, that's ascension talk. That's the work Jesus did by going away. And you can also get into how he's reigning over all things. There's that too, and moving all things toward a climax. But the ascension, what a thing, you know, this sending of the Spirit, this faith alone act that Jesus took. Potent. I mean, and just think about those two things right there, Todd. You know, suffered and ascension. Those are in your creed. You say them every week. How fast do you go by them? And I'm not trying to tell you I'm better than you. I want more of this. Luther has awakened me to this. I want to share it with you, and I want us to keep being hungry for it. This catechism has so much, we can never stop learning it. It can never have its depths mined. It's just stunning, stunning.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest when we come back. He mentioned Born, Died, and Rose. We'll go back through those again on the other side of the break. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, host of the radio show called Sharper Iron, and author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, Echo, Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again.
Lord, we've got to keep the faith.
The Christian faith is not boring.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking about his new book, Echo, Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again.
The Christian faith is so stunning and radical that it's amazing to me that we have our children sitting in pews and classrooms yawning and bored with it. And all I can do is say that we've got to figure out a way to repeat this thing, to echo it again, and really reawaken our imaginations to its truth.
Learn more about Echo by Pastor Jonathan Fisk at issuesetc.org.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on your family, your church, or your world, but didn't know where to begin? Concordia University, Wisconsin has an innovative, free online course for you entitled Philosophy Kata Christan. These six engaging video sessions are taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, lecturer, author, and pastor, Dr. Gregory Scholz. Learn more by clicking the Kata Christan logo at issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on teaching eternal truths. We're talking about the Apostles' Creed.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May. Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating. Again, you can meet and hear Pastor Fisk at the 2018 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, 1 month from today, by the way, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. Attendance is limited to 400. Child care is free courtesy of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. You can learn more about the premier conference for Christian laity at issuesetc.org or just give us a call, 618-223-8385. The Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th, 15 miles east of St. Louis, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor Fisk, go back through, if you would briefly, the other three things that often are emphasized, born, died, rose, of the five things that Jesus has done for us.
So the other elements of the gospel, the ones we know better because our peak liturgical celebrations hold them, and of course, as an aside, for those of you out there that say we don't need the liturgy and we need to change it, just think about this. Just think about this. Isn't it interesting that of those five things, the three that we all know so well are the ones that are liturgically done every single year? Hard, right? There is something to repetition. There is something to tradition. It is one of those first article tools, and we should not cast it aside lightly. That being said, we do probably need to continue to mine the depths of these things. So what are these other three things? Jesus was born. We already talked about this quite a bit with his identity, but the incarnating, the enfleshing of God in man is a potent act as well, right? Jesus is doing that. You also did your born, I suppose, in a sense. I mean, it's all gift to us in that we didn't get to choose it. He chose to do it beforehand, right? The Father sent him. He's not going to disagree with the Father, but he has his own will, and it's aligned with the Father's, and so he chose it. But in one sense, we do our own births. You're there. You're part of it. Even from that conceiving moment where you're two cells, one cell, two cells again, right? You split to zygote and whatnot. That active work of being procreated, Jesus did that. He did that as God and as man, and that is also the good news, because for him to be the guy who suffers, bears with our sin, until he does the big thing on the cross, which is the transaction, the inversion moment of history, for that to happen, he has to be born first. So these first two things, born and suffered, are the steps he has to take to be the primeval man, the predominant man, the ultimate man, 33, nailed to the tree, right? The birthing is the first of these acts to get there. And in that sense, it is a massive gospel moment. I'm going to jump over the cross and so I can end with it, right? So risen, he conquers death. This perfect man then, having died, well, the death does the deed. It is the transaction, but how would we ever know? And what is that deed of dying by? It buys resurrection. And so as the first fruits from the dead, as the first of the next, not just humanity, but the next created order, as the new heavens and the new earth, as one Adam first, and from his flesh the rest shall be made, Jesus walks out of that tomb, without moving the door, by the way, initially, walks out of that tomb on Easter Sunday morning. The reason that the Jews who became Christians did the most unthinkable thing and stopped worshiping on Saturday and started worshiping on Sunday is a recognition of how insane this was. A man rose from the dead on his own too, right? This is not possible. When Paul preaches this at Mars Hill, what do the Greeks do? They liked him up to this point. They're like, hey, this guy's kind of interesting. He preaches foreign gods. We like new stuff. You know, we like movies. And then he talks about Jesus rising from the dead. And they're like, what? Sorry, dude. You're just weird. Go away. Right? And there are some who want to hear him, but most of them just think this is nuts. Because it is. It is. For all of the Looney Tunes Hinduism that's bouncing around American culture today, for all of the Pentecostal garbage about making people to, you know, taking their crutches and getting them off their drugs through TV healings and all this stuff, nobody believes the dead rise. Nobody. Buddha didn't even think that could happen, right? And yet, historically, let's go back to this. This isn't an idea. This is an event. This is a historical event. There is more proof And we're going to talk historically for a second. There is more proof, if you understand how history works and how we can know what we know in the past, there is more proof for the resurrection of Jesus than just about any other event in the ancient world. The only reason you don't have more people believing it is because it's crazy. A priori, it's stupid, but it's there. And on this, on him doing this, right? Talking about changing the world, it changes again now, because in his resurrected flesh, he's got everything with him. He's got heaven, he's got earth, and he's pulling it forward. I go to prepare a place for you, he says. Yeah, that place, that treasure kept in heaven for you is him, right? So that when you rise on the last day, it's going to be with his body. Oh, we're going to run out of time, aren't we? Cross, it's the whole thing. The whole thing is flowing into this cross, right? Both sides of this. Born, suffered, ascended, or rose, ascended. They all come from and to the cross, where the atoning payment for the sins of the world takes place in this one God-man dying. So the third element of the gospel is what Jesus is coming again to do. And this is gospel too, right? It's not just that he died, rose, ascended. We forget this. We think that the gospel is you believe in Jesus and you get to go to heaven, man. No. I mean, it's true, but that's the wrong element here. Jesus is coming again. The two parts of the what Jesus is going to do are he's going to come again and he's going to judge the world when he does it. And both of these things are good news. When you die, you're going to rest with Jesus in heaven. No problem there. It's not the end, though. At the end of time, Jesus is descending with an archangel shout and a trumpet blast and all this stuff. The dead are going to rise. If you die before that happens and you're with him in heaven, you don't get to stay in heaven. He's bringing you back and he's putting you into your body. This is good news. This is what the cross and resurrection achieve for you. He's putting you back into your body so that you can face judgment day. Which also sounds like it's bad news, except it's not. Because you're with Jesus, because you're in Jesus, because you feast on the body and blood of Jesus, you already know what's going to happen on that day. When you rise, you're going to be immortal. You're going to be imperishable, just like Jesus at that point. When he's going to then judge the world, he will separate the sheep from the goats. If you've ever looked at sheep and goats, you know you can't really make a mistake. This is like separating the chickens from the alligators. It's just, they look nothing like each other. You are going to be so different from the unbeliever on resurrection day. You are going to be judged innocent, obviously so. These two things that Jesus is still coming again to do as gospel, as elements of the proclamation of the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit, the words the Spirit uses to create faith are dastardly missing from our mission proclamation these days. Tell the good news about Jesus. Jesus loves you. I'm sorry. There's a reason why, if that's all we're saying, our kids are not staying Christians. It is just true. We're not echoing the faith. Jesus, the God-man, was born into this world, suffered all of our crud, died at our hands, rose again, and ascended that we might believe that when he comes again, because of what he did on the cross, we're not going to be dead anymore. Even if you die now, you're rising again. Even if you're stuck here, you're going to be transformed in the twinkling of an eye into a unending human being, innocent and perfect forever. My friends, isn't that something worth looking forward to? I am a liturgical guy, and I make the sign of the cross every time I confess the end of the creed, and we'll get back to this in the next segment, but it's connected to this coming again of Jesus, that I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. I remember that baptized into Christ's cross, this is my hope. My hope is not now. It's not my best life now. My hope is not that when I die, I go to heaven. I'm glad I'm not going to go to purgatory or anywhere else, right? But my hope, is I'm going to live under him in his kingdom in everlasting innocence, righteousness, and blessedness, that Ten Commandments restored to what it ought to be. And so I look for that world. And that's what the third article of the Creed and the Lord's Prayer is going to help me do while I'm still stuck here waiting by faith alone. And that's what we'll hit on next time, I hope.
So by way of summary, what we've really done here is simply gone through what, and you talked earlier about not being able to change much of it or kind of put it into different language, because the language of the creed is so straightforward. I mean, these words like being born, suffered, died, rose, ascended, who Jesus is, it's put in simple language.
Yeah, I agree. So, some of the other stuff, and we'll see this with the third article more, the language is more fluid or jargonal. What else do you say about, I could say he was birthed instead of born, right? We know what these words mean. They are straightforward. And this, I think this emphasizes the historical nature of the second article too. This is not an idea. Christianity is not an idea. It's not a proposition. It's not a philosophy. It does have a worldview, but at the heart of that worldview is a history, a set of events, some of which have happened, and as, again, the gospel gives us, some of which we still get to look forward to. The good news of Jesus is who he is, what he did, and what he's coming again to do.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He's host of a radio show called Sharper Iron and author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, Echo, Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating. Next time in part three of our series of Teaching Eternal Truths, we will talk with Pastor Fisk about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Jonathan, thank you very much.
Absolutely. Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, about the glorious blessings of Christ's resurrection, and we'll look forward to the ascension of our Lord with Pastor David Peterson. The language is so straightforward, it is so simple, because it is reflective of that concrete reality that has actually changed the world and changed the lives of billions. What Jesus has done for us actually changes things. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.